Tonight I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, as we read together the very last verses of this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the believers in the Galatian church, his final warnings and his benediction. And we want to focus in a particular way on verse 14, where Paul applies the glory of the cross, how he understands that, how we are to understand the cross of Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, as we hear now once again the Word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I must confess that I have wrestled even today with how to begin this sermon tonight. I think partly it's because as you think about our society, and especially the evangelical church, so often the focus of Good Friday seems to be on the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross, on the physical pain and suffering that it was for Him. And therefore, so often, Christ's crucifixion and death is treated on this night or at this time of the year as a sad and a depressing occasion. And it is observed by many with a somber mood because poor Jesus suffered terribly and He died a horrible death, which is indeed true. And again, it seems that that is what, again, even many in the church focus on. I remember some years ago, I think it's about a dozen years ago now, maybe you remember that too, when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. I did not see it. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you did. But I remember at that time, it was a big deal, even in the news media, especially out in Southern California. And I remember seeing news reports of those who had seen the movie coming out of the theaters and just weeping uncontrollably because of all of the physical suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. But I ask you, is that how we are to observe this redemptive event? And I trust that you understand that to ask the question that way is to also answer it. It is a redemptive event. And therefore, any somber mood, any sadness is only because of the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered and died. And that is our sin. We were the guilty. If there's any somberness, if there's any sadness, it ought to be because of our sin. Jesus went to the cross. Some would say because of poor us. No, indeed, He went to the cross because of poor us. Paul teaches here in this passage, beloved, that the cross is not to be thought of in terms of poor, poor Jesus. But the cross is to be seen as a reason to celebrate. It is to be seen as a reason to have confidence. For the child of God, the cross is to be seen as a reason to boast. Of course, boys and girls, ordinarily when we think of boasting, we think of it in the negative sense. We think about bragging. We think about some sort of arrogance or patting oneself on the back. And then we would say to one, stop boasting in yourself. When we think of boasting, we think of, in that negative sense, we think of expressing some sort of pride in oneself and in one's own accomplishments. And generally speaking, when it comes to boasting in this way, one is really revealing what that one relies on. One is revealing that which is the support of that one's life, what that one's life is built on. In that kind of boasting, one is demonstrating where that one's trust is, especially if they boast in themselves. But Paul's boasting, you see, is far from prideful. It is far from arrogant, because his boasting is not in himself, but his boasting is in another, as his was boasting in Christ's cross alone. And to boast in the cross of Christ, beloved, is to boast. It is to glory. It is to exalt in Christ crucified and all that he accomplished for his people by way of his suffering and death on the cross. And this was so important to Paul that he says it in a very, very strong way. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus. Far be it from me that I should boast in anything but the cross of Jesus. In other words, God forbid that I would ever boast in anything but the cross of Jesus. God forbid that I would ever take my eyes off of Jesus and instead boast in myself or boast in the things of this world, which are nothing but a dead end. Paul's trust was in Christ and his cross alone for reconciliation with God and for separation from the world. Paul knew that you couldn't have it both ways, in the sense that you couldn't be both reconciled with God and intimate with the world at the very same time. And therefore, Paul boasts in Christ's cross alone, first of all, for reconciliation with God, as our text begins again, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand, beloved, that that was, and indeed, it still is, but it was an amazing statement for Paul to make at his time in history and the culture in which he lived, because the cross of Jesus, and any cross for that matter, was an unlikely object of confidence. No one would claim to put their confidence in a cross. We have romanticized the cross all these years later. We have turned it into jewelry. We wear it on our t-shirts. We find it in churches. We find steeples of many churches in the shape of a cross. We find it on hills, and we give atheists a reason to argue and file lawsuits. There are some who still worship the cross. We have romanticized the cross, but the cross was far from being romanticized back in the day of Paul, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was an unlikely object of confidence because it was scandalous. And Paul points to that in 1 Corinthians 1:23 when he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." It was scandalous as a stumbling block, because the cross meant that the crucified one was cursed of God. We know that from Deuteronomy, don't we, that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. And we know that the cross at the time of Paul, at the time of our Lord Jesus, was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the worst of the worst. And the one who died on a cross was full of disgrace and dishonor and shame. And I remember reading at one time that even at that time, the people themselves did everything they could to not even utter the word cross. They would do whatever they could to not take that word upon their lips. It was scandalous as a stumbling block, but also foolishness. Men died there. Jesus died there. Where's the victory in that? Where's the hope in that? You see, to the world, that's nothing but a sign of weakness. It's a sign of defeat, not victory. That's common sense, isn't it? And history proves that, doesn't it? That at the end of a battle, the one who is standing, the victor is not the one who is laying down breathless and dead, but the victor is the one who is standing and very much alive. And therefore it was foolishness, because only one who was foolish would look for hope in the death of another. It's still considered foolishness today. I remember a number of years ago, early on in our time in Southern California, I became acquainted with a gentleman out there, and the only way I can describe him, I have no idea where he's at today, but he was a pagan, a complete pagan. And I had the opportunity to talk to him on a number of occasions, and it was about the time that the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, and he asked me if I'd seen the movie, and I said, no, I haven't. He said, don't see it. It's worthless. It's horrible. Really? Why? Because it's so unrealistic. There's this guy who is taking all of this abuse, who is taking all of this punishment, and he's not fighting back. He's not putting up a fight. It's unrealistic. It's foolishness. An unlikely object of confidence because it was scandalous. But also humbling. Because, beloved, when viewed correctly, the cross is a mirror of our unworthiness. When viewed correctly, the cross exposes man's desperate condition. It exposes man's utter moral and spiritual bankruptcy that made Christ's suffering and the cross necessary. When viewed correctly, the cross reveals our inability, our lack of ability to be reconciled with God according to our own work or on our own terms, and therefore the cross reveals the foolishness of all human pride. And it reveals the truth that our greatest accomplishment, the greatest accomplishment that you or I could even conceive of or participate in on this side of glory, is nothing in the sight of God when it comes to reconciliation with and restoration with Him, when it comes to our salvation. When understood correctly, the cross takes away any and every conceivable reason for self-confidence and for boasting versus the Judaizers that Paul was battling with in his day. We know he did in a number of his letters, but especially in this letter to the church in Galatia. And in this letter, Paul warns against the Judaizers, those who boasted in their flesh, those who gloried in human efforts as a means to do their fair share with regard to their salvation or with regard to being reconciled with God or to securing favor with God. Again, throughout this short letter, but notice in verses 13 and 14, or 12 and 13, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul makes it very clear that the desire of these folks was to avoid persecution. Because the truth was that in the Jewish community, to accept Christ wholeheartedly, which then included to depart from all the Jewish traditions, the ceremonies and the sacrifices and circumcision and so forth, it brought with it bitter persecution, ostracism, being kicked out of the community, as it were. It brought with it threats and lies about one's character. It brought with it physical and mental torture. And to many, it simply wasn't worth it. Jesus wasn't worth it to many. But Paul makes it clear that not only did they want to avoid persecution, but he also says, and they boast in your flesh, in the flesh of the Gentile converts. And the idea there is that these Judaizers would seek to go out and get as many Gentiles circumcised as possible. And in that way, that was an outward sign of their success. Look at our many converts. Look how effective our ministry is. But of course, Paul taught that circumcision and indeed all of the works, any of the works of the law, were meaningless, are meaningless, they're worthless, they're useless with regard to our reconciliation and restoration with God. And therefore, these Judaizers, those who boasted, and any of those who boast in the flesh, are like the princes and the mortal men of Psalm 146, of whom the psalmist says, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Their boasting dies with them. Even the greatest thing you and I could do in this life really, in essence, dies with us. You see, beloved, we can only boast and we can only see the wonder of the cross of our Lord Jesus when we see, first of all, our own unworthiness and our inability, and when we pour contempt on all of our pride as we sing. Only then can we see the cross of our Lord Jesus and all that He accomplished there for you and for me. Only then can we see the cross, the whole cross, and nothing but the cross as our one and only treasure for reconciliation with God. Because that cross also reveals God's mercy. It reveals God's mercy for those who are hopeless, totally hopeless and helpless. It reveals God's mercy as we see there His love, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It reveals His mercy, His love, but also we see there His power and His wisdom. Only God could conceive of, plan, and carry out a salvation such as this. Only the Son of God, who is divine Himself, was qualified to pay the price for sin because He was sinless. Only one who was divine Himself was capable to bear the eternal burden of God's wrath against our sin. And indeed, beloved, the cross is where God's justice and mercy met, where they came together on our Lord Jesus Christ. His justice there poured out against you and me as it was poured out completely upon His Son. And His mercy poured out upon us for the sake of His Son. The cross is where God's justice and mercy met for our complete redemption. And that's Paul's boast, isn't it? He boasts in complete salvation. All of the theological buzzwords that you and I could put with it: justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification, and anything else that we can think of, it's all there. It's all one package. Our Lord Jesus left nothing undone. And therefore, the only acceptable boasting when it comes to ourselves is to boast in our weakness, to boast in our helplessness apart from God's grace. That does not mean to exalt and to magnify our sin, not at all. But to boast in ourselves in the sense is to admit, I can't do it. And to boast that in the price that God's Son paid on Calvary to redeem us, the reason for Christ and His cross was because salvation was simply impossible for mankind. Can we say it any more clearly? Any more simply? It was impossible. We know what that word means. It was impossible for mankind because man was dead in trespasses and sins. In Christ and His work alone, we find hope in the sight of God. That's Paul's boast, that there is hope in the cross, that living hope that Peter speaks of. And therefore, for those who believe in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, for those whose lives are built on His perfect work, along then with a new relationship of reconciliation with God, His people experience a different relationship with the world, as Paul boasts in Christ's cross alone. Secondly, for separation from the world. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, and that's talking about by the cross, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Notice, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ results in a double crucifixion for the believer, for the child of God. Paul speaks, first of all, of the crucified world. The world has been crucified to Paul. The world has been cut off. It's dead to Paul because Paul is a new creation, as he says, a new creature by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he had a new heart, a new master with a new allegiance and a new direction and new desires and a new love. A crucified world, which means that all of the earthly pleasures and treasures and honor that would draw one's soul away from Christ and cause one to put their confidence in themselves or in earthly things, it's all been crucified for Paul. And Paul gets specific in Philippians chapter 3 with regard to what that means for him when he says, beginning at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless." If anybody should be able to boast about being able to earn something in the sight of God or to secure God's favor, it would be Paul. But he says, uh-uh. It's impossible. And he makes it clear that all of those things that he once boasted in, he says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ." Beloved, Paul's heavenly citizenship was because of Christ and his cross. And therefore, that transformed his relationship to the things of this world, the things that give confidence to mankind. Those things, those situations, those circumstances that we put our confidence and find our comfort in. But for Paul, the believer, those things lost their charm. They lost their influence on him. They lost their power over Paul. They became dead to him. Boys and girls, I think we can say there that they became unimportant to him. They didn't take such a high priority in his life, and he realized that the things of this life are only useful if they are used to honor and to glorify God and to advance his kingdom. And these things that were so precious to Paul at one time had been replaced by the things of God, the things that delight God, God's will and the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, Paul was no longer dominated by the things of this world. He was no longer dominated by his own accomplishments. But he was dominated, beloved, by a desire to surrender himself completely to Christ crucified as his Savior and his Lord. His great desire was that the power of the crucified and risen Savior be present in his life, that it not only be there, that he know that, that it be evidenced, that others be able to see that as well. His desire was to preach everywhere and courageously defend the gospel of Christ crucified against every attack. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Crucified with Christ. Yet Paul knew, and we know, that that means that Christ's was the horror, or the horrible part of crucifixion. And ours, as believers, is that amazing transformation that the crucifixion secured. And Paul is indeed an example for each and every believer, and therefore we are to ask ourselves, how do we see this world? How do we view our place in this world? Beloved, may we not see it as something to become intimate with or something in which we are to take selfish pleasure in. May we not find our comfort or our confidence in it, but instead may we see this world and our place in it. May we see it as a field of labor in which we might be used of God to bring the good news of salvation through Christ crucified. May we see it as a means by which we would glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's not easy. Because we know that boasting in the cross of Christ results in a separation from the world in another way too. Paul speaks of the crucified world, but then he also speaks of the crucified believer, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have been crucified to the world, cut off from the world's perspective. The Christian, and now sadly we need to qualify and say the true believer, the genuine true believer, not those who treat the grace of God as a cheap grace in the sense that, well, Jesus, I believe he saved me, but I can go on, I can live like I want, I can participate with the wicked and do whatever I want, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven anyway. No, it's not true. It's simply not true. But for the true believer, you see, the true believer becomes the object of contempt, the object of foolishness and ridicule to the world, to all those who place their confidence in their own flesh and in the things of this world. The world hates Christians. And I trust that we would all agree that we are sensing this hatred. If not personally, we sense it in the world around us, very locally especially. We sense this hatred more and more. If you've been listening to the news with regard to the Religious Freedom Act in Indiana or in Arkansas, it's there. We've been comfortable, I'm afraid, for way too long. We've had it too nice for way too long. And our religious liberties, our religious freedoms are being torn away from us. The world hates Christians. We sense it. Because Christians come with the scandalous message of the cross that results in a double crucifixion. The world crucified to the believer and the believer crucified to the world. And as Paul says it in another way in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed any longer to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And indeed, beloved, those who walk by the blessing of the Holy Spirit live out this double crucifixion in His strength alone. But we know too that in our day, beloved, it is a scandal. It is scandalous to believe and to teach and to preach that the distinctive acts of Christ's death and resurrection are the only way by which we can be reconciled to God, that these are the only way by which we might be saved or have any hope in the life to come, whatever that life may be. It's simply scandalous. To the world, that message is intolerable. There's no toleration, they say, for anyone else. You know what? It is intolerable because our Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate any who reject Him on that day of His return. The world will say, well, that message is exclusive. You're excluding so many when we are to be inclusive in our day. Yes, it is exclusive in Christ alone. And that message, beloved, is considered to be a message of hate. Because it doesn't accept whatever way of salvation that one may happen to believe. And of course, we are told as believers that if we don't agree with someone, then that automatically translates to hating them. But the truth is it is only this message that is a message of love, true, godly love, because it is the message of the only salvation which all of mankind desperately needs. It is the message of hope. There is hope. And the question is not why didn't our God plan for many ways of achieving, of grasping this hope? Why didn't God provide many ways of salvation? The question is why did He even bother to give one? Apart from Christ crucified, there is only eternal death under the heavy torment of God's wrath. But because of our Savior's perfect work accomplished and completed on Calvary's tree, those who humble themselves, those who forsake themselves, confess their sins and repent of it and believe and trust only in Him, they are separated from the world of Satan and sin that would eternally destroy them. And they are reconciled with, they are at peace with God, in favor with Him. With the confidence that He will bring us to Himself in glory. Because of Christ and His cross, beloved, we may boast that we are no longer under the curse of God because of our sin, but we are forever in His grace. Tonight we come together to the Lord's table. The table which visibly portrays the crucifixion, death, an accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come together to the Lord's table, we proclaim the cross of Christ and Him crucified. As Paul says, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, just by participating, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. As we partake in faith and as we receive the spiritual nourishment, beloved, we declare the saving work of Jesus Christ. It is a visible boasting, not in what we have done for God, but in what Jesus Christ has done for us and given to us in His mercy alone. And therefore tonight, we celebrate. We celebrate the crucifixion of our living Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that we might live with and that we might rejoice in Him forever. And therefore indeed, alleluia, what a Savior.